Thank you, Greg and team, and good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome to our first service today here at First Colony on a little bit of a soggy Sunday morning, but we're glad to have you with us. And today I'd like to talk with you about how you can be an answer to prayer, how you can answer a prayer, and specifically how you can be a part of answering a prayer prayed by Jesus himself. We're in a message series called Here and Now, where we're taking a look at some of the extreme statements from Jesus where he seeks to arrest our attention. And Jesus, in his masterful way, he's the master of an overstatement, master of hyperbole, the master of an extreme statement designed to arrest our attention and force us to think a little bit about what he has to say. This morning, we're in a section of scripture from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that statement of Jesus where he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Last week, we looked at that statement where Jesus says, if you've got faith like that of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And today, here's the story where this is the only time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where you will find the Apostle John alone. And here's the story, Mark chapter 9. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. And so here you see the Apostle John and the other disciples see a man who is performing exorcisms in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, and they tell him to stop, not because the man doesn't honor Christ, but because he's not a part of their group. Jesus said, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. And now here comes the statement. For whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. Now before you start going, before you start going there, Jesus wants this to be your default posture. For whoever is not against us is for us. You see someone serving in the name of Jesus, loving Jesus, doing good deeds in the name of Jesus, don't pour cold water on that. Don't quench that spark of faith. Yes, you do have an enemy, but don't assume that it's that person, because just because you don't know that person, that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't know that person. And John said, Lord, we saw somebody doing works in your name. We told him to stop. He was not one of us. And Jesus said, just because you don't know him, it doesn't mean I don't know him. He says, John, I'm asking you to lean into inclusion rather than exclusion. I am asking you to allow your posture to be one of openness. I'm asking you to have an open mind rather than a suspicious mind. And let me just say something here. Never confuse a suspicious mind with a discerning mind. They're not even cousins. A suspicious mind grows out of our sinful nature. A discerning mind grows out of a long time of walking with God and an in-depth knowledge of the Word of God. That's a discerning. A suspicious mind just grows out of our sinful nature. Never confuse the two. They're not even cousins. Jesus says, I'm asking you to lean into inclusion. I'm asking you to allow your default mode to be one of an open mind. to have a welcoming posture rather than a suspicious posture. Today is Great Communion Sunday. It's World Communion Sunday. For those of us in the Churches of Christ who have a background in the Churches of Christ, our heritage is our modern day heritage is 200 years old. We have a heritage that's 200 years old. We're part of a 200-year-old non-denominational movement. And in August of 1809, a group of people gathered in Washington, Pennsylvania, and a man by the name of Thomas Campbell. Thomas Campbell was from Ireland. He was a member, he was a Presbyterian. Specifically, he was a member of the Old Light Anti-Burger Seceder Presbyterian Church. How'd you like to play for that church softball team? And have that on your jersey. And Thomas Campbell said, I think I'd like to be called Christian Only. Well, after looking at that name, I think, well, sure, who wouldn't? I'll choose the name Christian over Old. Now, there's a reason for that name. You could be a New Light. You could be a pro-burger. You could be a non-seceder. But Thomas Campbell was a part, he was a part of a group of Christianity at that time, like now, people were looking for reasons to stiff arm one another rather than looking for reasons to embrace one another. And so Presbyterians and Baptists and all kinds of folks gathered in Washington, Pennsylvania, and in 1809, 200 years ago, Thomas Campbell gave what was called his declaration and address, stating that the Church of Christ upon earth is essentially, intentionally, and constitutionally one, consisting of all those in every place that profess their faith in Christ and obedience to Him in all things according to the Scriptures. He said, look, I'm tired of looking for reasons to exclude someone. Let's look for reasons to unite and work together. We do have an enemy. It's not one another. He says, I'm not saying there aren't, that there are not times to draw some lines. But rather than allowing that to be our initial default, let's allow our initial posture to be one of inclusion rather than exclusion. And if something will not separate us in the next life, it shouldn't separate us in this life. And I will not make a test of Christian fellowship anything that God does not make a condition of salvation. And so today, you've got believers all over the world celebrating World Communion Sunday. You have believers from a background in what's called the Restoration Movement, Churches of Christ, Christian churches, Disciples of Christ. Those who are familiar with our history, mindful of a day called Great Communion Sunday. And it's a day where we simply remind ourselves, let's lean into inclusion rather than exclusion. Let's let our posture be one of welcoming. Let's not allow our initial posture to be one of stiff-arming and suspicion. And that's great to sit back on a pew and say, yeah, churches ought to do that. But what about me? What about here? What about now in this fellowship that I'm a part of right here? On a personal level, what is it that will challenge the unity of this church? On a personal level, what is it that will challenge our fellowship and our oneness? I mean, after all, we all love God. After all, we all mean well. After all, we all honor the Scriptures, so what could possibly challenge our sense of oneness and harmony and unity? Allow me to suggest three or four things. First of all, we're all sinners with blind spots. You are, and I am too. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're God's children. Yes, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're all unfinished products here, and we still have the smoldering embers of our sinful nature simmering within us. And so we're still in process. Secondly, we all have a cultural background. You are influenced by the family in which you grew up. You are influenced by the church in which you grew up, or the church in which you may not have grown up in a church. You are influenced by the college you attended, the schools you attended. You are influenced by your cultural and your spiritual heroes. And we are more influenced by our cultural background than we care to admit. As an illustration, my wife and I have been married over 29 years. And when we first got married, it was interesting how we needed to adjust to one another to holiday celebrations. I grew up in a family that when it came time to the Christmas celebration, on Christmas Eve, we would open a small token gift. And then Christmas morning, we would have a major, huge, blowout celebration. That's when we really got into the Christmas celebration. Martha's family, on the other hand, Christmas Eve was their real focal point. They had a huge meal on Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve, they would gather around, they would open gifts, and then Christmas Day was more laid back. And I remember those first two or three years when I would be with her family, and I'm not saying Martha's family didn't celebrate Christmas. They did. They just did it incorrectly. And I would be with her family, and I'd want to shout out, "Hey, what's wrong with you people?" We had colliding cultures. What would do a lot of believers a lot of good is to travel the world and meet believers in other cultures. And you come to find out that maybe some of the things you just sort of assume, well, I guess that's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. We're all sinners with blind spots. We all have cultures. And I'm not saying it's bad. It just is. The Bible just didn't float up to you. Thirdly, we all have feelings. They get bruised. We just do. Not a person in this room is a robot. Not a person in this room is a machine. And the most spiritually minded person in the room has an ego. And if you're around any group of people for any length of time, you're going to get your ego bruised. You're going to get your feelings hurt. Show me a person who bounces from group to group or who never really connects with a group. I'll show you a person who's never learned to handle getting their ego bruised, getting their feelings hurt. Remember that wonderful love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, that you hear read at weddings? It wasn't written to married couples. It was written to churches. It was written to a church to answer two basic questions. How do you handle your differentness? And how are you going to handle it when you get your feelings hurt? We're all sinners with blind spots. We all have cultures in which we grew up that we bring to the table, and sometimes they collide. We all have feelings and egos that get bruised, and we all have strengths, and we all have passions, things we feel strongly about, and these can either complement or compete. And this is good. I mean, it's good that we have strengths. We have energies. There are certain ministries that I think are really important. And you have certain ministries that you think are really important and certain emphases that you think are really important. But listen, there are just so many resources. There's just so much money, just so much attention, just so much publicity. And sometimes what I think ought to be front burner, you think something else ought to be front burner. And we're all lobbying the elders for a part of the budget. We're all sinners. We feel strongly about different things, good things, but we feel strongly about different things. We all get our feelings hurt. We all have cultures. How in the world can a church navigate those complexities? And we hear the words of Jesus. Hey, whoever is not against you is with you. Let that be your default. Lean into welcoming. Lean into loving. Lean into inclusion. Practically, how can we do that? Let me offer some very specifics. First of all, as followers of Jesus, we can replace suspicious minds with open minds, and we can overcome our prejudices. One more time, we can do this. We can replace suspicious minds with open minds, and we can overcome our prejudices. Lord, we saw that guy. Yes, he was casting out demons in your name, but he was not one of us, and we told him to stop. No, just because you don't know him doesn't mean I don't know him. And no one can serve me in 1 minute and then in the next minute be saying something bad about me. Whoever's not against you is with you. Let that be your default. Let that be your leaning. Did you ever see the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Focused on the middle child in a Greek family by the name of Tula Portokalis. Her father, by the name of Gus, often embarrassed her because he would regularly lecture people on Greek history. He would often say, "Give me a word, any word, and I'll show you how the root of that word is Greek." Well, Tula wants to go to school, find a good job. Her father just wants her to marry marry a nice Greek boy and give him good, solid Greek grandchildren. Well, Tula meets a very vanilla guy by the name of Ian Miller, who comes from a very vanilla family. Very reserved, very proper, pretty boring. Well, Ian and Tula fall in love, have a complicated courtship. They decide to marry. And these two families learn to come together, and their coming together creates a number of misunderstandings and some uncomfortable and awkward moments. But Tula's father simply does not understand the Miller's way of life. But seeking to reconcile, he goes back to the Greek language, and at the wedding reception, he gave the following speech. Here's what he had to say. Welcome to the Portokalis family, and welcome to the Miller family. I was thinking last night, the night before my daughter is going to marry Ian Miller, that, you know, the root of the word Miller is a Greek word. Miller comes from the Greek word milo, which means apple. So there you go. As many of you know, our name, Portokalis, comes from the Greek word portokale, which means orange. So here tonight, we have apples and oranges. We are all different, but in the end, we are all fruit. Here's what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love the way that passage ends. It says God has a lot of kids, a lot of children who are not like me, and personally, I'm grateful. Secondly, as followers of Jesus, we can take the high road and the hard road of conflict resolution. We can do this. You can take that high road, and it's a hard road as well, but you can do it. When your nose gets bent out of joint, not if, but when your nose gets bent out of joint, in your family, in your church family, you can take a high road. I sometimes think that people view unity in some kind of fantasy way. Church unity, family unity, does not mean that there are never disagreements. That's just not true. There will be disagreements. Sometimes there will be forceful disagreements. People will feel strongly about different things. But the presence of a unified spirit means that there is a disposition, there is an inclination towards reconciliation. There is a conciliatory spirit. There's a spirit that says, I want to work this out. I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to run. I'm not going below the surface. I'm not going low road. I'm not going to lowball here. To the contrary, there's a conciliatory spirit, and we're leaning into reconciliation. You know, Jesus said that the acid test of a person's spiritual growth is by how they deal with sandpaper people. If I had some sandpaper up here, I could just sort of rub it. You'd hear it. It's abrasive. Don't raise your hand, but are there any relationships in your life that are a little awkward? They're just a little awkward. And they're a little abrasive. And you don't just naturally gravitate to that person. Well, that's okay. The mark of a spiritual person is their readiness and willingness to love someone to whom they're not naturally drawn. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And somebody says, well, I don't have any real enemies. Well, replace it with this word. Do you have any sandpaper relationships? Is there any person that you know, when they call you, you go, oh, brother. Is there any person that when you're around, you feel a little awkward? You have to work at it. That's your enemy. Love that person so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, so that you will have a resemblance to God Himself, who causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those, get this, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Put it in modern day terminology. Drug dealers do that. The mafia does that. Terrorists love those who love them. And if all I do is be nice to the people who are not sandpaperish, terrorists do that. The mafia does that. But the telltale sign that I'm related to Jesus is that there is a different resource and a different dimension to my relational inclination. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, have this quality of God Himself. You know, we can do this. You can do this. You can take that high road. You can take the hard road. You can do it. You can bear with one another. That means when times are a little tough, you don't push somebody away. You're patient. You can pray for each other, which is the single most important relationship-changing factor. You pray for that person. You can do that. You can practice verbal discipline. You can make sure your facts are straight. You can keep the volume level lowered. You can practice reverse accountability. That means the next time somebody comes up to you and starts to have a, hey, won't you join my cause conversation? You say, you know, I'm not the person you need to be talking to here. You need to go talk to so-and-so and get it worked out with them in a God-honoring way. You can let the love of Christ rule in your heart. Because at the cross, God made a choice. Get this now. He made a choice. And His choice was to reach out to us in reconciliation. And it cost Him something very precious. And the Lord calls us to live out to others the same grace He has shown to us. And yes, I know there are some complex scenarios. And I don't have an answer for them. But I do have this directive. Freely you have received. Freely give. Lean into love. Lean into inclusion. Let that be your posture. We can do this. We can replace suspicious minds with open minds. We can do this. We can take the high road. And last of all, we can pray what Jesus prayed. And we can be part of the answer. What was the prayer Jesus prayed? Listen to him from John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the burden of Jesus for his people. What if we became that answer? What if today you decide in your little corner of influence to be a part of the answer to that prayer? Jesus wanted his followers to lean into a welcoming posture so that their testimony to a watching world would be believable. We can do this. We can pray that same prayer. We can lean into inclusion. We can have a posture of welcoming. We can take the high road when relationships are sandpaperish. We can do this. God will help you. And Christ will be honored. Why don't you stand right where you are? I'd like to pray over us and over believers the world over. And then we'll close our time with a song. Let's pray. Father God, together with believers all over the world, we gather to honor and worship you. You are the creator of heaven and earth, and you are the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, you're going to see us through. You're going to see us through every difficulty and ultimately escort us into your presence. Lord, every parent loves it when the kids play together well. And you love it when your children serve together well. And we want to do that. We want to live worthy of our calling. And we invite you, O God, to invade every area of our life where we're not communicating the kind of unity that Christ came to create. God, make us better together. Make us the answer to Christ's prayer. We want to be united, and we want to have that posture both within this church and from our church. And if there's any hatred or animosity against other believers, we confess that today, and we ask you to change our hearts and forgive us. If there's a spirit of selfishness, we confess it and we ask you to remove it from us. Make us unified. Forgive us of competitive hearts and overly critical hearts. Forgive us of the times we've confused suspicion with discernment. God, fill us so full of your love that the world around us will say, I want a taste of something like that. May we be the generation that unifies around the love of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.